Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for getting us here today. And Lord, we pray for those who are on their way and who will be coming later, Father. We just pray that that you'd give us all presence of mind to drive in this fog. And Lord, that each one of us would find their way here. We do so enjoy gathering together, Father, and we appreciate the privilege, and we thank you for it, and we pray that you'd guide us through your word this morning, as you always do, in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Well, that was a harrowing drive in this morning.
Yeah, I know.
And I didn't even drive. Being in the passenger seat has its own.
You need a brake pedal.
Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 20, talking about the mighty power of God, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, now this passage we've been in, this is the latter part of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1 for all the saints, including you and me. And you see, as you go down through that passage, like it says at the end of verse 23 there, the kind of fullness of it, the completeness of it. Talking about far above all principality and power and might and dominion, all those hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And the completion of God's purpose in Christ is what Paul is wanting us to see, the greatness of his power, what Paul calls the exceeding greatness of God's power that is working this purpose to exalt his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, above all things, and then our part in that purpose. And that's where we are now. We've gotten down into verse 22, and we talked about all things having been put under his feet last time. And then Paul says all things have been put under his feet, and gave him, God gave Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So now Paul's talking about the relationship now between the Lord Jesus Christ and you and me, the church. And that relationship here is described as the head and the body. But you notice in this passage, to start with, Paul isn't directly saying that, talking about Christ being the head of the body. He's talking about Christ being the head of all things to the body. And what Paul is doing here is he's bringing us into this great, grand, eternal, universal purpose of God. And he's showing us our involvement with it. If you just turn a couple pages to your right over to Colossians and chapter 2, You see him do that again here. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage a little later on. But just one verse here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, verse 9. Let's get two verses. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we've got that fullness again. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So again, our position and our standing in Christ and our relationship with Christ is connected there and identified together with his headship, not over the body, there's that, but him being the head of all principality and power, of all the governmental authority of this universe and heaven and earth gathered together in one in Christ. That's the eternal purpose of God, that his Son would be exalted to that position of headship far above all heavens, and that he is that, Paul says in our passage, to the church. To the church, which is his body. So God gave him to be the head over all those things, and he did that. He gave him to be that to the church. So this the relationship between Christ and the church, between the head and the body, there is no more closely tied connection and relationship than that. Your head and your body, they work pretty well together, and they get along, you know, pretty good. They don't argue with each other much, although my body argues with me more and more. But you know, you're working on you're hammering a nail. All right, let's do that. You're hammering a nail. So you got one hand has got the hammer, one hand is holding the nail, right? And it's your head that's telling everybody what to do, and everybody's doing what the head tells them to do. They're not I tell my hand to grab that hammer. My hand doesn't argue. My hand doesn't hesitate. My hand doesn't say I really don't want to. If my head tells my hand to grab that hammer, my hand is going to grab that hammer. The members of the body obey the head. And then you take the hammer, and my head tells the left hand to take the nail and put it right there. And then you take the hammer, you're all wincing already. And you pound the nail, hopefully, right? Now if you don't pound the nail and you pound your thumb,
ouch.
Now what happens? One of your members now is in pain. And what happens immediately, without hesitation, without even thinking about it? The right hand comes over and wraps itself around that member that's now injured and comforts it and soothes it. Because they're members of the same body, and that it's still the head that is controlling that reaction. And that's the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. He is in control, and the members of the body act in unison under the control and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the head of the body. Now, if you've got a body that's malfunctioning, well, then maybe those things aren't so easy to do, right? You don't have the hand strength to pick up that hammer, or you don't have the muscle coordination if you've got some kind of disability. to come over in the swing and hit that. If the body is malfunctioning, then it doesn't perform. So the idea here is of Christ being the head, is what he's doing is he's forming a fully functional, mature body. You know, when else you can't pick up that hammer and hit that nail properly is when you're an infant, right? You don't have that coordination yet. You don't have that muscle control yet. So the idea is that the body is growing to fullness, to maturity, so that it can perform as the head desires for it to. If you ever seen a little baby get frustrated because they can't do something, you can tell they want to do it. The head wants to do it, but their body just isn't there yet. So, for you and for me, our relationship to our Lord and His relationship to us is just that. He is in the process of bringing us together, working together, hand and fist, hammer and nail, working together, growing up, maturing, being built up into Him. In Him who is the head, we're a body that's growing into our head, and He is providing that functionality. It's His life that lives through us. Now, here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, this idea of He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things, and that all things there is the same as the all things in verse 21, same thing as the all things in verse 10, those principalities and powers in heaven and earth. And He's done that to the church. Now, you know, we talk about this position, the position of Christ as head over principalities and powers, and your position there too. And I sometimes the reaction to that is of the saints is, well, I'm not looking to do that. I'm not looking to be a king. I don't need to be sitting on a throne telling people what to do. I just, you know, just give me a fishing pole and let me sit beside the brook over here and enjoy myself for the rest of eternity. But here's the thing. Being the head over all those principalities and powers, being the head over all things, that doesn't mean bossing people around and just being in charge. That's not all it means. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power, and He is that to the church, He's been raised far above all things. Below Him is you and me, the church. And then below that is the all things that the Lord Jesus Christ is head over. He's head over all things to the church, which is His body. You see here how Paul describes this. He says, He has put all things under His feet. So there's the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, you and I, He says all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head. So you got all things down here, all principality and power, and then you've got Christ's feet. And then you've got His head. So you got this space in the middle there. Gave all things to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You and I are the fullness of Christ as He fills all these principalities and powers. You and I are the fullness with which He will do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is head over all principality and power, and you and I are the fullness of Him that filleth all those things. Now, being that, being the head of all those principalities and powers, what that means, those principalities and powers in heaven and earth stand over and preside over all other things. If you're the head of all principality and power, that means you are also the head of everything that's underneath those principalities and powers. And everything that's underneath all those principalities and powers is everything, all creation. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2, you know what? We're going to get chapter 2 in verse 10 and hold that and get Romans chapter 1. Let's get these two passages together. Romans chapter 1. See, this is why we've been talking about this throughout this study. Paul's talking about wanting for us to know and praying that God would give it for us to know this exceeding greatness of what God is doing and the what he calls there the fullness of it. Ephesians chapter 2, you've got Romans chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We, you and I, the body of Christ, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship there. The psalmist says that the heavens, when I consider the heavens, the workmanship of thy hand. That word workmanship, it's the word is poema. It's where we get our word poem. The idea there is a symphony. It's the same word here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That Paul's talking about the creation here, from the creation of the world, and that phrase there, the things that are being understood by the things that are made, that's the word poema. It's talking about the cosmos. It's talking about all creation, and it talks about it as a symphony, as this great poetic creation of God. God looks at that, all creation and the beauty and the harmony of it when it's functioning as it should. He looks at that and he looks at us and he sees the same thing. Do you understand? You and I, that's why we spend as much time in this study as we did in Romans chapter 8. Come over there, chapter 8. Romans 8. There's a connection here. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has been made the head over all those things to the church. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So if your hand has trouble picking up that hammer, and has trouble coming down squarely on that nail, that's all right, don't worry. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with what the Lord's got in store for us. And what is that? For the earnest expectation of the creature Well, now, we're talking about the glory that's going to be revealed in us, and all of a sudden Paul's talking about the creation again. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's that adoption, our glorified, resurrected bodies, and then our presentation to the universe, being put as the body of Christ ahead, becoming the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. Now, when was the creature made subject to vanity? That's back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam fell, the whole creation, God cursed the creation for Adam's sake. Why? Because He put Adam here to have to subdue all those things and to have dominion. He was the principality that was above all those things. When he fell, everything below him fell. When Adam died, the whole creation died. The whole God's whole poem, His symphony, just wrecked. We talked last week about all things being put under Christ's feet and how closely that's tied to His humanity. See, Christ is the last Adam, the second man. The one in whom all of creation is going to be reformed and resurrected. And you and me, you and I, the church, we are the body, the physicality, if you will, of Christ. We're the fullness of Him that's going to fill all those things, that's going to reconcile all of creation back to God, put His poem back together, put that symphony back in order as it ought to be, so that creation can move and can function as it was meant to, in the fullness of the beauty and grandeur and majesty of it. And that's why Paul is talking about the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty of the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was not made subject to vanity willingly, verse 20, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. See, when God cursed the creation because of Adam, He had a plan. He had a plan before the foundation of the world. He knew what He was going to do. He subjected that creation to a curse, but He subjected it in hope. That plan is coming to fruition now. That plan is you and me. Because the creature itself also, verse 21, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation is waiting. The hope of creation is your glorious liberty. Is you being manifest in glory, which the Lord has already begun. You already have the first fruits. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that liberty, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that kingdom is a kingdom of glorious liberty. And all creation then is going to fall under that principality, that power, that kingdom. And now all creation is going to enjoy the glorious liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to you and will bring to them through you. So Paul says back in Ephesians 1, he's praying. He's praying for us to know the fullness of this purpose of God and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1. Verse 22, "It hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So the Lord is head of all things, over all things, to the church, which is his body. He is also, obviously, in that capacity, the head of the body. Come to Colossians again. And I say in that capacity because I'm trying to show you the connection between the headship of Christ over the universe and the headship of Christ over the body. God sees this creation that he's putting Christ over as a poem, as a symphony. He uses the same language to describe you and me, the church. Christ's headship over the creation is Christ's headship over the body, and vice versa, they're the same. They come together. Colossians chapter 1. Christ, verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So Lord Jesus Christ has that position of firstborn over all creation. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The Lord Jesus Christ wrote that symphony. Put that poem into living motion. It was created by him, and it was created for him. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body." See, he is the creator. He all those, the creation was created for him. He was before creation. He maintains creation. Oh, and he's the head of the body. "The church, who is the beginning of the body, firstborn from the dead." Paul says, "In Adam all die, and Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn among the dead, that in all things, all those principalities and powers, he might have the preeminence. So here again, he's the head of the body so that he can have the preeminence in all things. So again, that the body is set to have to be above all of those things, and if Christ is going to be above all things, he needs to be the head of the body. So you see, again, where you were in the mind of God there in that plan before the foundation of the world, you were there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and then you, the body of Christ, and then all things. Now, all of that is going to be gathered together in one in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And God has his glorious plan for the nation Israel, and they're going to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. But you and I, we've been set in a special place. We've been set in a special place, and all creation is just waiting, waiting for you. All creation's waiting for you, for the Lord, and you're His body. And again, verse 19 there, why? For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So, this completeness, this fullness of God's purpose, you and I are a first and integral part of that, of the fullness of what God is going to do with everything. Back to Ephesians. Look at chapter 4 this time. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, boy. Let's start in verse 8. We'll get a good chunk of this here. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. We're back in this fullness idea. And he gave, now it's in connection with that, filling all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what we were talking about, building up the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We've been talking about knowing God. And Paul says that this prayer is for that. That we might be filled with the knowledge of Him. So that's where we're growing to. And we're coming into the unity of the faith. That is together. That's all the members coming together, working together, growing, learning together. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. A mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you and I, again, we're the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now what Paul's talking about here is us, that in chapter 1 he's talking about our position. Here he's talking about us growing into that fullness. And how do I do that? I do that by becoming a mature Christian. By growing in my faith, by growing in my knowledge of God's Word, and through God's Word, growing in my knowledge of Him. And then having that knowledge, having that Word, working in me to this end, to the edification of the body. Starting with me, because I'm part of the body. So I'm working on my own personal growth and edification. Remember, we're ordained by God unto good works. So how am I doing just in my own life, living this Christian life? Then, am I doing what I can? He gave gifts to men. Am I filling some kind of a role? If it's an encouraging word, if it's a friendly greeting, if it's a correction that needs to happen, if it's teaching, if it's cleaning the building, if it's sweeping a floor, if it's whatever it is that we can do to the edification, to the betterment, to the furtherance of the body. We've got all these opportunities that where we don't even have to be there physically to encourage people. We've got this internet, this, the interwebs, whatever you call it, that you can encourage people without even being there with them. Now, it's better to be there. If you got a church you can go to, it's better to assemble. But that's there's other opportunities too that we can take. All kind of different ways to be a part of this, of what Paul's talking about here. To unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the body's growing, and Christ is our goal. He's the prize. He's what we're pressing toward. That we, verse 14, henceforth should be no more children. See, that's the issue. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, when you get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, when you're not rooted and grounded in truth, in good doctrine, then something comes along and you don't know. You go, oh, I never heard that before. Maybe that's something I should be paying attention to. Well, maybe it is. Likely it's not, but maybe it is. The Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. It's not about do you know everything. It's about do you know where to find the answer? Do you know how to find the answers? Do you know how to study your Bible? That's a primary thing in your Christian growth. Saying, here's an idea I've just heard. This wind of doctrine is blowing in my ear. Here's my Bible. Do I know what to do with that in relationship to this? See, that's no more children being tossed to and fro because I don't know what to do with this new thing I'm hearing. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are some nasty people out there. It's not, some people are wrong and well-intentioned. Some people are just crafty and cunning and waiting to deceive you. But we don't do that, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's, we talked about his headship in terms of authority and power. And he is that to the church. Now here Paul is talking more about that kind of living, organic union between you and your Savior, between us and our Savior. We're growing up into him, which is the head. From whom, verse 16, the whole body, fitly joined together. Now there, this is that idea again of constructing or reconstructing that poem, that symphony. Taking all of these disparate members, all gathered all over. He left that focus on that single nation of Israel, and he went out into all the world. The salvation of God has gone out to the Gentiles, and now God is gathering all of these people from all over the place, every nation, language, tongue, and he's gathering them all together, and he's building this beautiful thing that is Christ's body. And it is, and that is the first fruits of what he's going to do with all things. But from whom, from Christ as the head, verse 16, the whole body, now where this is more intimate than that whole principalities and powers aspect of it, whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that with which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's the plan, and that's the relationship, and that's the mechanism whereby we grow, you grow individually, I grow individually, and we grow together as a body. We do that because the head tells, we're having nourishment ministered to us from the head. And you say, now wait a minute, the head doesn't nourish the body. That's not how that works. You eat, I don't know, food goes in my mouth, so that's kind of my head, I guess. But then it goes down here in my stomach. But what do you think is causing all of that to function? What do you think is causing all of those processes that takes all of that nutrient and then puts it into your bloodstream and out to your members, so that all of that is happening in the brain? If the brain ain't working, none of that is either. See, all that comes from the head. It tells all those members how to... See, that's why Paul says, the way this happens is every joint, every member, working in the measure that it has to give. The idea there is kind of like a pie. You cut up the pie in all these pieces, and every one of us has a piece of the pie. And if every one of us puts our piece of the pie in, then you end up with a whole perfect, complete pie. If someone is holding back on his piece of the pie, well, then the rest of the pie doesn't reach that perfection that we're looking for, right? So everyone has... So, and then the body edifies itself because it's the function is coming from the head. All those members know what to do with all those nutrients and how to get it to all the other members, and all the other members receive those and they know what to do with them, because the body is edifying itself. That's the plan, and that's the relationship that we have between us as the body and Christ as our head. Now, look over in chapter 5. I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 5. So that's kind of that inheritance of the firstborn. There's that. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. He's the head and we are his body. So you and I are very much involved in that. Then there is that kind of organic living union where we receive our functionality. Paul says that for me to live is Christ. He's the one who's living. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's Christ living his life in us, the body functioning in all of its members, because all of its members are responding to the will of our head. So there's that in this head-body relationship that we have with the Lord. Then there's also this, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you have the, well, you've got the authority issue, verse 23, for the husband is to submit, in verse 22, to the wife to submit to the husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so that's that issue of submission. And he is the Savior of the body. So there is a responsibility that comes along with being the head. Now we're talking about Christ as the head of the church. But the idea there of being the head over the body is that he is the Savior of the body. Not just that the body is to submit to him and he has authority over it. but he has responsibility for it. He's the Savior of the body. And he takes that responsibility. So there's that. All that is the authority issue. Now, if you drop down to verse 28, because now the husband takes his role in this same comparison. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So now we're talking about husbands and wives, and we're talking about Christ and the church, both. Just like we were talking about the body of Christ and all creation, both. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, because he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, when he considers this body and all the members and every member, he sees you as a part of himself. Now what does it mean that he that loves his wife loves himself? Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the idea of nourishing, that's what we saw back in chapter 4. But in addition to the nourishing is cherishing. And this is the idea of this love, of which a husband and wife are a picture. This love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for you as a member of his body is like the love that a husband has for his wife as one flesh with him. That and Paul, the word Paul uses here is cherish. The word cherish is a fun word. There's tremendous affection. It's not just, you know, we talk about love. Love's not a feeling, and it's not. Love is a choice. Love is a sacrifice. Love is action. That word cherish, it's got a little more. Yeah, it's a little more huggy, you know. Kind of like a husband and a wife. For we are members of his body, verse 30, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, now he's going to go back to Genesis 2, now before the curse. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband, like the body is subject to the head. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that the head, the husband, the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of the man. And he's talking about it's that whole head covering passage there. And people get a little freaked out about that passage. The woman ought to cover her head and the men ought not to, and so forth. But the whole idea there is that the man is the head of the woman. That's why she should cover her head. It's not so she has to hide and he can be all chest out and proud. He's the glory of God. That needs to be manifest. That needs to be open, uncovered. She's the glory of the man. Christ is the man's head. You don't cover Christ up, you manifest Christ. The man is the woman's head. When the woman puts the covering on her head, as they did back then, she's not covering up herself in some kind of shame, hide myself so that my husband can be out front. She's covering him. He's her head. When she covers her head, she's showing that the glory is not in him, us, because she is of him. So the glory is not here. She's covering her head because the man is her head. She's covering the man, and the man is manifesting the glory of God. And the husband and the wife together, with the man showing the glory of God and the woman showing the humility of the man, the two of them together as one unit represent this connection between creation, humanity, and our Creator, our God. And the whole poem is represented there in that marriage union. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not put one down and build the other up. They're one. And together as one, they're representing this connection that you and I have. Us being the body. Christ being the divine head, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this union that comes together between God and His creation. And that's all played out in this grand symphony that is the body of Christ, with Christ as our head and we as His body. And the love that comes along with that, you know. I'm over my time. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, if we stop believing, if we believe not, Christ is not going to deny us, because He can't deny Himself. He abides faithful even if we don't, because He can't deny Himself. You know, Paul says that when you're talking about a body, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of thee. Doesn't work that way. Christ sees you as his own flesh, His own body. You and I are growing into understanding that union and living according to it. We're done. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, sir.
Hey, Brandon, I prayed with this one guy this week. He was an Arabic guy, but he got his van stuck in the snow or something. I pushed his car up away from him, and praying with him.
Oh, yeah? Was he a Christian, or did you know?
No, I think he was...
Muslim, probably?
Yeah, part
Muslim. Yeah. And, all right, well, we'll be praying for him. Good job. Good deal. Thank you, Dave. Thanks, y'all.